Last week we got halfway through the tribulation, so we'll get the rest of the way tonight. Verse 15 of Matthew 24 is that abomination of desolation that Christ quotes Daniel concerning. That takes place halfway through the tribulation, 3.5 years. And we come to verse 21, and we just kind of touched on that last week. We'll start there this evening. After that abomination of desolation, which is halfway through the tribulation, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time nor ever shall be." And we mentioned last week that often the whole 7-year period is known as the tribulation. The last 3.5 years is often known as the great tribulation. And so that's what Christ is saying here. After that first three and a half years, after the abomination of desolation, is great tribulation. First half is the seal judgments, and we looked at that as it relates to verses 1 through 12, or 3 through 12. And then the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments come in the second half of the tribulation. They're much worse as far as the tribulation is concerned. And so the great tribulation begins halfway through with 3.5 years. That's when the Antichrist will break his covenant with the nation of Israel, and God will pour out his judgment upon the earth. Verse 22, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." The idea here is not that it'll be shortened from the 7-year period. It's simply saying that God won't allow it to go beyond the 7 years, because if he did, no flesh would be saved. When we did mention this last week, that the salvation being spoken of here is not our salvation of our soul by faith. It's simply deliverance from the tribulation. And he's saying basically if the tribulation went on any longer than the 7 years, nobody could survive it. That's how bad it's going to get in that last half of the tribulation. And if it went any longer, nobody could survive. Notice it says that no flesh would be saved. Not talking about our soul. It's just simply saying that you wouldn't be able to live if it went any longer than that. So God's going to end it with the 7 years. And the idea of shortening it is not shortening it from the 7 years, but it's the idea of an abrupt ending. He's going to be pouring out his wrath upon the earth, and then it will come to an abrupt end. And he said if it didn't, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, he is going to cut it off at the 7-year period. The abrupt ending, as we'll see as we continue down through these verses, the abrupt ending is the return of Christ himself. Christ will return, and that will be the abrupt ending of the great tribulation. And when he comes, we have the battle of Armageddon. Verse 23, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." Earlier on in the signs of verses 3 through 12, Christ talked about false Christ that will be prevalent during the tribulation period. And that will continue not just in the first half of the tribulation, but even in the second half of the tribulation. There will be more false Christ. And Christ says, if anyone should say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So there's going to be false Christ, there's going to be false prophets, and they're going to do signs and wonders. That's very interesting. Satan is very powerful. Satan can do some signs and wonders. Satan cannot create life, and so he's limited in the signs and wonders that he can do, but he can do some pretty amazing things that, as Christ even says here, he could deceive the very elect. Even back in Deuteronomy, and let's turn to that, Deuteronomy chapter 13 for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Even in the Old Testament, Moses warned Israel not to follow a false prophet, even those who are able to do signs and wonders. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy 13, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God test you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. So he says, if a false prophet comes and he does a sign and a wonder and it comes to pass, still don't believe him. In other words, the mark of a true prophet is one who is going to be prophesying according to the Word of God. And if he prophesies something contrary to the Word of God, even if he does a sign and wonder, don't believe him. Don't follow him. So signs and wonders are not necessarily from God. Signs and wonders are not necessarily an indication that this person is from God. And clear back in the Old Testament with Moses, Israel was warned against that. Now Christ is warning them in the tribulation period. There's going to be some false Christ and false prophets who will be doing some signs and wonders. Don't believe them. If they're giving something that is contrary to God's word, don't believe them. That's so important for us to remember today. There's a lot of stuff that goes on and a lot of stuff that we can't necessarily always explain. But if they're teaching contrary to God's word, whether they do a sign or a wonder or what looks to be like a miracle, we can't believe it. We need to recognize that God's word is his authority. It's our only rule of faith and practice, even if somebody is doing some kind of miracle, or at least appears to be doing a miracle. We've got to stick to the word of God. And so that's what Christ is saying here for those tribulation saints. There'll be some false Christ and false prophets. They might even do some great signs and wonders. Don't believe them. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Therefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Why not? Why wouldn't you believe it if they said, well, he's out here in the desert, let's go see him, or he's in some secret place, let's go see him. He says, don't believe it. Why not? Well, he answers that in verse 27. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, what he's saying is when the Son of Man, when Christ comes again at the second coming, he's not going to do it in secret. He's not going to be out in the desert someplace that you have to go meet him. He's not going to be in some secret chamber someplace. Everybody is going to know that Christ has returned. He expands on that a little bit when you get down into verses 29 and 30. We'll get there in a moment. But everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to know. It's not going to be done in secret. You know, his first coming, to a certain extent, was done in secret. He was born in a lowly manger in Bethlehem. And yeah, the wise men saw his star, but it was not with great fanfare. It was in secret. The second coming is not going to be that way. It's going to be like the lightning that you see. You know, we've had some of that around here lately, haven't we? And you see it from the east to the west. Jump down there to verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. All the tribes of the earth will see him coming. How's that going to happen? How can the whole earth at the same time see Christ coming? Before the age of TV and satellites and broadcasting all around the world, you'd have to wonder how that could be done. Now we can understand that could be done through TV, satellites, internet, whatever, that you can see what's going on all around the world today, no matter where you are. I do have to wonder, though, and I'll just throw this out. Does God need man's puny technology to accomplish this? He certainly does. Now, maybe he's going to do it through that. I'm not going to stay here and tell you he's not going to, but he certainly doesn't need it. He could somehow allow the entire world to see his coming, not over TV or internet or anything else, but to literally see it with their own eyes. God can make that happen. It's going to be in his great glory, his Shekinah glory. That Shekinah glory, he could be setting foot on the Mount of Olives, and his Shekinah glory could shine on the backside of the earth, on the dark side of the earth at that time. He can do that. And so I don't know how he's going to do it, but the whole world's going to see him coming. And so he says it's not going to be in secret. He'll come in all of his glory. Verse 28 is an interesting verse. Seems to be so out of place. Talking about Christ coming, lightning coming out of the east and shining even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. It's like, what? Where'd that come from? What's that talking about? What are your ideas? You're cheating. You're looking at your notes. You're cheating. You're looking at the Bible notes. No, I'm just... Okay. All right. I think that's probably the answer. As eagles will descend upon a dead carcass, and the carcass that's decaying, God's judgment is going to fall upon man's corrupt sinfulness. And so I think that's what he's talking about. When Christ comes, he's coming in judgment. When Christ comes, he's going to, again, the battle of Armageddon is going to take place. He's coming in judgment. And just as an eagle will descend upon a decaying carcass, Christ is coming in judgment, descending upon man's decay of sin and corruption of sin upon the earth. And so I think it's a statement of God's judgment. Some have tried to compare it or make this with reference to what is said in the book of Revelation. And you might want to turn to it. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And this is talking about the battle of Armageddon, and Christ is coming in judgment. But specifically in Revelation 19 and verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and enslaved, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's speaking of Christ. And so this refers to the battle of Armageddon, and the angels call for the birds to come and eat the carcasses of the men that die in this battle of Armageddon and the horses. And so some have said, well, that's what Christ is saying here when he says wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That's a possibility. I don't necessarily think that's what Christ is specifically referring to here, although he is referring to the judgment of the Battle of Armageddon, but I think it just really is a word picture of God's judgment descending upon the corruption of man, just like eagles descend upon the corruption of a carcass. I think that's really what he's referring to, but it is interesting in Revelation 19 that at the Battle of Armageddon, the angels do call for the birds to come and eat the carcasses of those who die in the Battle of Armageddon. Any questions or thoughts about that? Yes, Debbie.
Going back to verse 22 and verse 24, when it references the elect, those are the redeemed people that are still on earth.
Right.
I don't know why I can
Yes, there'll be, all the redeemed, all the believers will be raptured out at the rapture. But then there will be some who will be saved during the rapture. And the people that are saved during the rapture, many of them will be martyred, but many of them will also make it to the end of the tribulation period. We know that there's going to be 144,000 Jews that are saved during that tribulation period. And then through their witness, there'll be others saved during the tribulation period. Revelation does speak of some that will be martyred, but there'll be many who will make it to the end. And frankly, at the Battle of Armageddon, it will be all the unbelievers will be killed, and only believers will be left to enter into the millennium.
Mm-hmm. There's unsaved people there, and they're witnessing things that are going on. They cannot be saved during that time. Just the people who were already redeemed during that time.
There will be people saved throughout the tribulation. I'm not saying there won't be any saved right at the last minute. There could be some who will recognize what's going on, and maybe having heard the gospel during the tribulation, they accept him right at the very end. That's very possible. However, go with me to Revelation. I don't know if I'm going to be able to find the verse immediately. Revelation 16.
I know, Don, you've talked about this before.
Oh, no, that's fine. I've got to remind myself all the time, too. Revelation 16, verse 8 of Revelation 16 talks about the fourth bowl judgment. It says, the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And so there's going to be many who, they're going to know it's God doing this, and they will still refuse to repent. But then there will be some who will be saved. Lloyd? It's certainly, we've mentioned that last week. The real purpose of the tribulation is designed for Israel. That's Daniel's 70th week. God told Daniel, there's 70 weeks determined for your people. So the 70th week is the tribulation, and it's determined for the people of Israel. Obviously, the rest of it talks about the kings of the earth and so forth. So it's the whole world's involved in this, but it is designed for Israel, and it's designed to bring Israel back to their God. And so, and that we see that throughout the book of Revelation. I just read the two bowl judgments. There's other places where they recognize that it's God that's doing this, and they still refuse to repent. Not only refuse to repent, but blaspheme God. Jim.
When we talk about the false prophets and false Christ and doing signs and wonders and Satan cannot create life, that just brings back a question that I've had for years and years, I guess. When Moses was before Pharaoh and his magician's staff became snakes. Mm-hmm.
I don't know, to be very honest. I can't answer that. I've heard various explanations of that there was a kind of snake there in Egypt that the magicians were able to make rigid and make it look like a rod, but when they threw it down, it would turn into a snake, so that it was a snake, it wasn't something that they were creating. I've heard that explanation. I don't know what the answer is. Satan is not, I believe that is very true, that he can't create life. Only God is life. And our life comes from God. And only God can give life. And God gave Satan his life. And Satan is on his own, does not have life. And so he can't create life. But how the magicians did that, I can't explain. They did, somehow they were able to make it look like a snake, or make it look like a rod and it really was a snake, somehow.
I've been told and read that if you take a cobra and place your hand over its head so that it cannot see, mm-hmm. its whole body will go rigid. Mm-hmm. And they used to walk around with these like a walking stick. And then to get attention or whatever, they throw it down and it would become a snake. Mm-hmm.
Again, that's the accounts that I've heard, that there are snakes that you can hold them by the head and they become rigid. And so it looks like a rod. But Gary?
Magicians actually illusion.
Yeah. Right. They somehow were able to have that illusion, and how they did that, I don't know. Any other questions, comments before we move to verse 28? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Four things after the tribulation of those days. In other words, Christ has come. Or he is coming, the tribulation is over, but these four things are going to happen at that time. The sun's going to be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Basically what that is describing is all of creation is going to be in utter chaos. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. You know, God sustains his universe. By him all things consist, we read in Colossians, and that word consist means by him all things are held together. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that his universe is kept by his power and sustained by his power. In the minute God removes his sustaining power, this universe is going to fall apart. And at this time, God's going to remove not his entire sustaining power, but some of that sustaining power, and the universe is going to literally start falling apart. Stars are going to start falling from heaven. The powers of the heavens, the rotations of the planets, the revolutions of the planets, it's all going to be thrown into chaos. Right now, you know, the astronomers are able to look into the heavens, and they're able to, you know, they're able to look and tell you that a century from now this comet's going to pass the Earth. Now, how are they able to do that? Because the entire universe is consistent, and they know exactly what's happening and how it's moving, and everything is extremely consistent. But at this time, nothing's going to be consistent. It talks about in one of the bowl judgments, it says, and it's interesting how it's worded. It said, a third of the sun will not give its light, a third of the moon will not give its light, a third of the stars will not give its light. And then it says, a third of the day will be dark. If you block off a third of the sun, that doesn't change how long your day is. It's darker maybe during the day, but it's not going to change how long your day is. But it says that a third of the day is going to be dark. And so, obviously, something's changing as far as the rotation of the earth. the whole universe is going to be in utter chaos as God just removes his sustaining power. And that's what verse 28 is describing. The universe is going to start falling apart. Now, we know that there's going to come a new heaven and a new earth, and God's going to be in control of all of that. But at this point, this is what's happening. We're going to enter into the millennium. It's going to be the same. You know, the new heaven and new earth doesn't come until after the millennium. And so obviously God's going to put things back together here as they enter into the kingdom. But at this moment, things are going to be in utter chaos. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Christ is going to come again in all of his power and great glory. When he came the first time, he did not come in all of his glory as far as visible glory. In fact, that's part of what the kenosis passage is in Philippians chapter 2, when he came and emptied himself, it says, he emptied himself of the visible manifestation of his glory. He didn't look at Jesus and see his face shining. He just looked like a man. So the visible manifestation of his glory was veiled from man, but at his second coming, that's not going to be true. He's going to come in all of his glory. And then he's going to send his angels to gather the elect from the four winds of the earth and from one end of heaven to the other. Look at Mark chapter 13. This is Mark's parallel account of this Olivet Discourse. Mark 13, verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers that are in the heaven shall be shaken. Pretty much an exact quote from Matthew. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of the heaven. What's that referring to? From the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of the heavens. I believe really, as you read the Revelation, we who have already been raptured out are coming with Christ when he comes again. And so this gathering of the elect from the four winds of the earth and from the uttermost parts of the heaven, I believe is referring to, and it's, we also know from Daniel chapter 12 that it's at this time that the Old Testament saints are raised. And so I think it's the elect from all of the ages, from the Old Testament to the church age through the tribulation age, all of the elect are going to be gathered together at this time. Those who are still remaining on the earth, those who have already gone to heaven, us who are perhaps raptured out, or those who have died in the church age, those who died in the Old Testament, their bodies will be raised at the end of the tribulation, their spirit will be united with their body, just as those who died during the church age, at the rapture, their body is united with their spirit. But at that time, the elect from all ages will be gathered together as Christ comes that second time. And so he gathers the elect from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And that's going to be what a day. That'll just be an amazing event that takes place that I believe we will be part of, that we will see, and that we will partake of in that great event. That's a good place to stop tonight on that positive note. Something that we will be able to be part of and see the coming of Christ the second time as he comes first to exercise judgment and then to establish his kingdom. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to study your word tonight, to reflect on that which is to come. We have great hope because of Christ. I pray, Father, that with this hope we'd purify ourselves, that we'd recognize your truth and your reality, that we'd apply it to our lives even today. And we just thank you for your grace and your mercy, because you indeed have chosen us, and we thank you for that. And we just pray for those who do not know Christ, that we'd be a witness and a testimony to them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.